Scripture reading this morning is in the first chapter of the book of Jonah. Before I read that, just one little personal thing. This is a special day for Wanda and I. Wanda and myself, the two of us. Because 34 years ago, on Sunday, October 15th, we were married. So this is our 34th wedding anniversary today, not only by the calendar date, but also the day of the week, which doesn't happen every year. So we're praising God for his goodness and his grace in our lives today. So if you see us smiling a lot today, that's maybe more than usual, but maybe that's why. We go to the book of Jonah. This is the same passage, the same chapter that I looked at last week, but we've got some unfinished business in this chapter this morning, so we're going to read it through again. So let us hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? Where is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Lord, this is your word. You've given it to us to instruct us, to guide us, to show us the way. And so, Lord, teach us this morning. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and guide. Lord, direct our thoughts, direct our wills. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. My dad loved to tell this story. Story about me. He loved to tell it at family gatherings to humiliate me in front of my siblings, all in good humor and fun. You need to understand that. You'd have to know our family. We're a bit off. Anyway, I was a teenager. I had gotten my driver's license, didn't own a car, so whatever driving I did had to be with either one of the family vehicles, either my dad or my mom's. And this one particular period of time, I had come home with, shall we say, a less than adequate report card at least the way my parents saw it anyway. You have to understand that my older brother was valedictorian of his class, my sister was valedictorian of her class, and I was not. It wasn't a bad report card. I was still pretty good, I thought, but it didn't meet sort of the family standards that we had. And so what my parents decided to do was to restrict my driving privileges. I could take the car and drive it to school and back home. I could take it to drive to my part-time job and back home again, but I was not allowed to drive it anywhere else, nor was I allowed to take any passengers. That was till I brought my grades up. This one particular evening, I was getting ready to leave my job to drive home, and it was absolutely pouring out. Just cats and dogs, just incredible. And one of my fellow workers, another teenager, was there, and he had no coat, he had no umbrella, he had no ride. He was going to walk home about 4 or 5 miles in this torrential rain. And he said, "Dave, can you give me a ride?" At that point, I had three options. One, tell him, "No, I'm sorry, I can't give you a ride home. I'm not allowed to take any passengers, and it's a rule of my parents, and I'm sorry, I can't help you." Option two would have been, "Well, let me call my dad and see if it would be all right if I do this." Option three was, "Sure, I'll take you home and try to handle the consequences." Guess which one I took. So I drove him home, which means that I got home quite a bit later than I normally did, and I'm thinking, okay, maybe they won't notice, maybe I can talk my way out of this. And so got home, and immediately Dad says, how come you're so late?" And again, I have two choices now. I can tell him the truth. "Look, it was pouring rain. Terry lives 5 miles away. I just gave him a ride. I thought it was the right thing to do. I'm sorry I didn't do what you said, but I thought that would..." Or the second option, make up a story. Guess which option I chose. So I told Dad, "Well, the boss wanted to talk to me after work a little bit, and we got talking about this or that, and that's why I'm late." Dad goes, "Oh, really?" He says, "What you talk about?" Again, choices, but choosing the wrong one, I made up something, and there was a question or two. And then finally he says, "If I call up your boss, will he corroborate your story?" And at that point, I realized I was busted, and said, "No, he won't. I'm sorry," and so forth. What I hadn't known was that my dad, who didn't normally drive at that particular time of the day, had an errand to take, and he was literally driving past the store when he saw me and Terry get into the car and saw me drive off in the other direction. He knew, and he was testing me to see what would I do. And I failed the test miserably. He was trying to reinforce in my life a very basic truth about obedience and disobedience, about choices and consequences of choices. Obedience is something that basically we human beings don't really like doing. And apparently we have trouble doing it. Adam and Eve couldn't do it. The great saints of the Bible, as we read the Bible stories, we find from time and time again, they didn't always do it. There is just something in us that desires to do our own thing, to make our own choices, to plot our own course, make our own rules, ours, not somebody else's. We don't like to be controlled. We don't like to be dictated to. We don't like to be told what to do, enforced what to do. We should be able to choose that course. Do I sound like a teenager? Sorry, Ryan, you would never do that. I'm sure you're perfectly obedient. But there's just something in us, no matter who we are or how old we are, that sort of rankles at authority over us. We want to do our own thing. And nobody ever disobeys in order to make their life worse. We don't say, well, let's see, how can I mess up my life? I know. I'll just disobey this, that, or the other. No, we disobey. Why? Because we think we know better. Because our way is going to seem superior in the long run. It's going to be better if we choose that road. We think we're helping to ensure a better result than if we obeyed. But the bottom line is, disobedience normally just makes things worse. Sometimes it may appear we've gotten away with it, at least in the short term. Sometimes it may appear that others have gotten away with it in the short term. The psalmist had that problem in Psalm 73 when he writes, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You ever felt that way? But God's word is clear and plain as it can be made known. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That is God's word. It's plain, and it's simple, and it's understandable. God has much to say about obedience to him, obedience to parents, obedience to governing authorities, obedience to those who are in authority over our lives. God has established a system of authority here on earth, beginning with the most crucial, God's authority over all of us. There's a basic biblical truth, I suppose, that we were created by God with a free will. We have the ability to choose. We can choose God's way, or we can choose our way. But there's one thing we cannot choose. We cannot choose the consequences of our choice. God determines the consequences. God is the God of the consequences. And even as I say that, I'm kind of chuckling inside, because if any of our three daughters were here, they'd be rolling their eyes at this point, because they would be saying, oh, we have to listen to that speech again. But one of the things I always wanted to impress upon my children was the fact that, yes, you have the freedom to make all sorts of choices in your life, but you can't choose the consequences. God is the God of the consequences. Always has been, always will be. We see that illustrated in the Bible in many ways. We see that in King David, remember? Lust became adultery, became murder, became lying, and it cost him dearly. We see that in others like King Saul, who started off real well, then disobeyed God, and what happened to him? The remainder of his life was poor indeed. We see that in King Uzziah in the Old Testament, same thing. Unless you think it's all Old Testament, we see that in Ananias and Sapphira, who disobeyed God and paid an ultimate price almost immediately. Of course, the ultimate example of choice and consequence is the offer of salvation, isn't it? We have a choice. We can accept it for ourselves. The grace that God offers us through Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, or we can reject it. But God is the God of the consequences, and he's made it very clear what the consequences of that choice are. We see another clear illustration of that truth in the story of Jonah. As we looked at last week, Jonah was a prophet which means he was a spokesman for God. He was chosen by God to deliver messages from him. And he receives his latest assignment, go to Nineveh and preach against it. And we saw that he disobeys God's command for several reasons. And he tries to run away as far as he could go in the opposite direction. I love this quote from Lloyd Ogilvie, who wrote, Jonah thought he was finished with God, but God was not finished with Jonah. The rebellious missionary bet his life on the false idea that he could flee from the presence of God. He lost. Apparently, Jonah did not remember Psalm 139. He would have known it by then. It was around. Which says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Jonah, knowing that, disobeyed God anyway. And that's when the consequences kicked in. Disobedience always brings consequences. A man reaps what he sows. So what were those consequences? Well, there's four of them at least that we can look at. The first is that he began a downward trajectory in his life. The scripture says that he went down to Joppa, probably meaning south, or of course if you're Maine, you can go down east, which isn't really south, but that's okay. He went down to Joppa, and then he went down below deck where he was sleeping. Then eventually he goes down into the sea when they throw him overboard. And then he goes down into the mouth and belly of the great fish. Down, 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 down. You think there's a message there somewhere? For Jonah, the going down was both literal and metaphorical. Of course, we know that God allowed all this to happen for Jonah's ultimate redemption. The negative consequences to his disobedience were used by God to get his attention, and we'll look next week at what Jonah learned through it all. In Jonah's case, the storm and the aftermath, ending up in a fish belly, had that effect. But how much better would it have been for him to just simply obey in the first case? If there was a lesson I learned when I was a teenager in that incident I mentioned, it was that. How much better would it have been if I just simply obeyed? But it's a downward spiral for Jonah. And it is for many, many, many people who once disobeying can find it easier to disobey again and again and again and again. And the consequences just keep piling up. Until hopefully at some point in their downward cycle, they look up and they see their Savior there, ready to receive, ready to take them back. Second consequence, as I see it, is that Jonah's disobedience cost him. It cost him. There's an easily overlooked little tidbit here in these verses. It says when Jonah went to flee from the Lord, he paid the fare. This wasn't any free cruise he was on. He paid the fare. Now, maybe I'm spending a little more emphasis on that than I should, but it seems to me that it's illustrative of the fact that disobedience always costs something. It always costs something. Sometimes it's something tangible or financial. Sometimes it's intangible. in me and the story that I started off this message with. I lost further privileges after that incident. But more importantly, that incident harmed my trust relationship with my dad. I asked for forgiveness. He gave it to me. He meant it. But you all know that it's hard to regain trust when it's been lost. And that incident cost me that kind of trust. And took a while to build that back up again after that incident. And obviously it cost me something else. It cost me in terms of my relationship with my Heavenly Father, because what I did was sin. Sin is offense against Him. Sin is nothing unimportant, nothing trivial. Sin is important, significant. And I needed to get that right with God. Disobedience is a sin. Sin always costs, eventually. It may not seem like it in the short term sometimes, but sin always costs, and ultimately, if it's not repented of, and if salvation isn't received, and your belief in Jesus and His death and resurrection aren't exercised, the ultimate cost is the difference between heaven and hell. Third consequence for Jonah. His disobedience didn't achieve the desired result. He intended to get to Tarshish. Never got there. He was intending to get far away as he could from Nineveh. Where did he end up? Nineveh. It didn't work. Back where he started, with the same command from God. We'll see that in chapter 3 when God speaks to him again and gives him the exact same command. Go to Nineveh and preach against it. You'd have to say that Jonah's disobedience was a complete failure. It was futile. Nothing had changed except maybe Jonah himself. How foolish it is for people to think that they can outmaneuver God. How foolish it is that we think that somehow or other we can control things in a way that God can't do anything about. How foolish it is when we put ourselves on the throne and put God in a subordinate role. It didn't achieve the desired result. God always has the last word. I heard somebody say once that the story of Jonah is the story of buts, B-U-T-S, where it says, God said, but Jonah, but God, but Jonah, but God. But Jonah, and by the time you get to the fourth chapter, you see that all playing out. The bottom line is the final but, if you will, was God's. And it always is. It always is. And then lastly, in terms of Jonah's disobedience, God used Jonah in spite of himself. We find out in chapter 4 one of the reasons why he didn't want to go to Nineveh, which was that he didn't want those pagan people to believe in God. He was ready for those pagan people to get their justice from God. He didn't want the Ninevites to be spared. He wanted their demise. They weren't his people. They weren't Israelites. They were those other people, those bad people out there. They deserve what they get. Well, guess what, folks? He didn't want to preach grace to those he deemed were unworthy. But what happened on that boat as a result of Jonah and the storm and everything else. What does it say about those pagan sailors who were on that boat with him? I'll read it for you. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Isn't that interesting? Jonah didn't want to preach to pagans. What ended up happening? He preached to pagans. And not only were they saved, and by the way, he got thrown overboard, but they worshiped, made a sacrifice, and made vows to Jonah's God. God used Jonah in spite of himself. If Jonah said, I'm going to go to Tarshish so I don't have to be the instrument through which pagans are saved, well, guess what? They were anyway, through him. God is sovereign, folks. His will be done. Always. For Jonah, disobedience brought consequences, as it always does. He learned the truth in Proverbs 14, where we read, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, some might say, if you know the end of Jonah's story, well, Jonah's disobedience ultimately didn't matter much. I mean, after all, he ended up preaching at Nineveh, and they did all repent. All well that ends well, why are you making such a big deal about it? Well, first of all, the Bible makes a big deal about it. It is true that a sovereign God can accomplish his purposes even through disobedience. Even through disobedience, God will accomplish his purpose. However, how much better is it to see that happen when we are cooperating and partnering with God in what he wants to do? Where God isn't doing his work in spite of us, but through us. Is there any greater joy, and I'm serious about this, in life, than the realization that God has used you to do something that he wanted done? Is there any greater joy than to realize that you have been his instrument in accomplishing what he wanted to accomplish? Not necessarily in a huge, grandiose way, but in little ways. Doesn't it feel great when you've given of yourself and followed what you believe with God's leading, and you get a chance to bless others? And that you are the conduit through which God's blessing goes to others? There's no better feeling in the world. One of the best commentaries I've ever heard on the whole subject of obedience is a children's song. I don't know if you know it. I've sung it in several churches. The song is entitled Obedience. And the words go like this. Remember, this is a children's song, but how profound. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. I can't improve on that. C.S. Lewis said this: to have faith in Christ means, of course, trying to do all he says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you really hand yourself over to Christ, it must follow that you are trusting to obey him. There are costs to disobedience. Jonah experienced them. But there is such blessing in just taking God at his word. doing what he says to do, obeying him in all things. In order to obey God, we need to first of all trust him. Trust him that he knows what's best for us. He knows what he wants to do through us. And so it truly is a matter of trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to what? Trust and obey. We're going to sing that to conclude our service right now. So Ryan, if you're ready, and our lead song leaders would come up, let's sing Trust and Obey.